Now you'll find our reading tonight in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 53, one of the most well-known and well-loved passages in the Word of God, Isaiah 53, and we'll read from verse 1 down through the chapter. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy truth. Amen. Now let's just bow our hearts tonight and seek the Lord's blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. We thank You indeed for this time when we can gather together unto Thee. We praise Thee, Lord, for the desire within our hearts that draws us to this place tonight, that we might meet with Thee and meet with Thy people. Thank You for these hymns that we've been singing. Praise You for the One who is the Redeemer. We thank You for Him who hath washed us and cleansed us from our sins in His own blood. We thank You, Lord, for Your word, and we praise You, Father, that it's a word that's relevant to the very day and age in which we live. We thank You for the truth of God that's contained within it from cover to cover. And we pray, O God, that You would bless Your word and bless Your truth. And speak through it tonight to all our hearts, we pray. Thank You that Your word indeed is a lamp that shineth unto our pathway and leads us in the way. We thank You, Father, that it's like a hammer that breaks stony hearts. And we praise You for the seed that we're able to sow from it. We believe over these next few weeks and months that the seed of God's word will be sown in many different places, not only in church buildings, but in many places, on beaches, on streets, as open air meetings are convened. And so we pray, Father, that you'll bless the seed of God as it's sown throughout this summer period. So we pray that you would bless us now and continue with us for Christ's sake. Amen. Now we're turning tonight to this great chapter 53 in the prophecy of Isaiah. I'm sure you've read it often. I'm sure you've maybe meditated upon it. And I'm sure without doubt that you've gleaned and found in it much blessing and comfort for your soul. Some people say that preachers don't preach enough on prophecy. That's what they say. Here's one of the greatest prophetic chapters in the Bible. These words that we have before us tonight were written by Isaiah some 700-800 years before Christ. And each time they're referred to in the New Testament, they apply directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're asked to prove that the Bible is the Word of God. My, that's a question that's asked in many different situations, in school situations, in young people situations. And I believe that this is one of the passages that I would use if I was asked to prove that the Bible is the Word of God. It's a prophetic chapter, and it's speaking about one who was to come and how accurate and precise it was as Isaiah prophesied about the Savior. My, this is what you call a messianic prophecy. It's about the Messiah who would come. And here in this chapter, we see Christ presented in so many different ways. We see him presented as the sinless substitute for sinful men. We're given a picture at the beginning of the chapter of his lowly life, told about how he would be rejected by his own people, his voluntary subjection to the suffering of the cross, his atoning sacrifice, his glorious resurrection, the triumph of his gospel in the salvation of a great host of sinners. And my, all these things are found in the chapter if you look at it carefully and clearly. None but God himself could have given us such a remarkable description of the character and work of the Lord Jesus Christ so long before he came into the world. None could do it. This proves that this Bible as a whole and this chapter in particular, is divinely inspired. The prophet was inspired by God, and there's no doubt of that as you read through the chapter and think about the one that it's speaking about. Isaiah is known as the great evangelical prophet. We look back by faith. He looked forward by faith. Sometimes people find it difficult to look back by faith. I would think it's far more difficult to look forward by faith. He looked forward by faith, and he presented to the people the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go, of course, to many other portions in the book of Isaiah, and you remember, of course, in chapter 7 and chapter 9, he prophesied his birth, how that a virgin would conceive, and how he would be Emmanuel, how that a child would be born. He prophesied about his kingdom and about his coming and about his ministry. And right through the prophecy of Isaiah, we have wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find here that he's presenting to the people a Savior. And that's what the gospel is all about. Presenting to people a Savior. No matter where you go, whether it's to mature people, whether it's to children, whether it's to young people, whether it's to people across in some far off country. I've been to India and other places and into Eastern Europe, and in all these different places, people are different, their languages are different, but the message is the same. We're presenting to people a Savior. My, a Savior who can save them from their sins. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus came to do. You remember that the angel said to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. So this chapter here, it's all about the Savior. It's all about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about the Son of God, who was spoken of hundreds, yea, thousands of years before he appeared on this scene of time. And I just simply tonight want to take a few steps through the chapter and point out one or two things that we find here in this great chapter in Isaiah 53. The first thing that I'm faced with in the very first verse, I've called it the concern of the prophet. The concern of the prophet. Who hath believed our report, he says. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You can almost hear the concern as he writes these words. And he asks another question in verse 8. He says here, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? By these words that the prophet penned, and the anxiety and concern with which he wrote, my, these words were fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. We find that Paul refers to them in Romans chapter 16, away over there in the book of Romans, chapter 16, and it says, it's chapter 10, rather, and verse 16. And it reads here, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And if you have a marginal Bible, you'll find there's a little number at report. And in the margin it says, who hath believed our preaching? Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our preaching? My, Israel had waited and looked for years for the coming of Messiah. But when he came, they fulfilled their own scriptures by rejecting him. They fulfilled them. They had waited on him. But when he came, they rejected him. They failed to see in Jesus Christ the arm of the Lord stretched forth for their salvation. Failed to see it in him. This is how it is with the great bulk of mankind today. People fail to see in Jesus Christ the arm of the Lord stretched forth to save them and deliver them from sin. Remember, in the days of Noah, men and women needed a Savior. The flood was coming. The judgment of God was coming. But when salvation was provided in the form of the ark, the majority refused to enter in. They failed to see in the ark God's arm stretched out to them to save them. They failed to see it. They were blinded. And today, People need a Savior just as they did in Noah's day and any other day. We were all born in sin. We were all born with the same nature. We have sinned, come short of the glory of God. The fact of the matter is that men and women are perishing, they're lost, they're unsaved, they're in danger. And that's how it is today, friend. If I would speak to the intellectual like this, or to the man in the street, they would look on me as if I had two heads, or if I was mad. But that is the fact of the matter. People are perishing, and they need a Savior. They need a Savior. And yet many fail to see in Jesus Christ the Savior they need. There is a Savior. He's alive. He's here. He's available. We live in the day of grace. We live in the day when the gospel is being preached, when the door is open, when God by His Spirit is calling men to Himself. We live in a time of liberty and freedom in this part of the world. Yet so many people who are privileged fail to see in Jesus Christ how their need can be met. The gospel has been preached to them, but they have not believed. And the concern of the prophet is the concern of the preacher. And many preachers today, many have failed to receive the Savior. Many have procrastinated. Many have sat and listened. Many have considered. Many have been spoken to. Many have been convicted. But may they fail to see the arm of the Lord revealed. You see the concern of the prophet. And then as we look at this great chapter again, we see the centrality of the person. Because in this chapter, the prophet is presenting a person. And the person he's presenting is the man of sorrows, or the Lamb of God. My dear friends, the doctrine of the Lamb is one of the great doctrines of Scripture. And it's right throughout the Scriptures, right from Genesis. The scarlet line of redemption runs right through every book, right from Genesis through to Revelation. And this great doctrine of the Lamb, may we see it right from the early days of creation and in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. Remember that Cain and Abel brought their offerings unto the Lord. And Abel, it says, he brought of the firstling of his flock an offering of the Lord. And they must have brought a lamb because he was a keeper of sheep. And of course the lamb was accepted. And there we see the lamb emerging away in the early chapters of Genesis. That's the lamb typified. The lamb typified. Remember Abraham taking Isaac his son. God had said to Abram, take your son and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will show thee. And Abram and Isaac is on their way to Mount Moriah. And young Isaac looks at his dad and he says to them, my father, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abram answers and he says, my son, God shall provide himself a lamb. And there's the lamb prophesied. God shall provide himself a lamb. When we come here to chapter 53 of Isaiah, we see here the lamb again. Only this is the lamb personified. This is the first time in the Bible where we discover that God's lamb is a person. It's not an animal, it's a real person, it's a man, the Lamb personified. When Jesus came to John the Baptist, when he was preaching, and John identified him, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that's the Lamb identified. And in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, we see there the Lamb crucified. And when we come to the book of Revelation, and John brings us into the future, and he lets us see the heaven of God, and the throne, and the angels, and the multitudes of the redeemed are gathered round the throne, and the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, and that's the Lamb glorified. And this great doctrine. And here we have the centrality of the person. We're seeing the Lamb Christ is central in this passage. From beginning to end, it's all about Christ. And of course, Christ should be central in our preaching. We preach Christ crucified, says Paul, when he entered into Corinth. He says, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ was central in the preaching. And you know, in eternity, Christ will be central in the praises, because they'll sing unto him who loved them and washed them from their sins in his own blood. And so, men and women need a Savior. My Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Oh, there's many Saviors and many gods that people have, but he's the only living Savior. He is the only way back to God. It's only through him that sin can be dealt with, and the barrier between man and God can be removed, and that reconciliation between a holy God and a poor lost sinner can be brought about. It's only through his death that I can be reconciled to God. It's only he who can forgive our sins, and he is our only hope for eternity. Our only hope. We see here in this great chapter the concern of the prophet and the centrality of the person. The centrality of the person. It's all about Christ. All about him. And then when we begin to look at the verses again, the third thing we see is the crimes of the people. In verse 2, we see first of all here how God saw him. It says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. That's how God saw him. God looked down and he saw his son as a tender plant. Saw him in the wilderness and in the barrenness of the world of sin. And my, he was the only green thing, the only pleasant thing, and the only root out of a dry ground. Yes. Remember, the heavens opened and a voice was heard, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then we find in the second part of verse 2, the very same verse, we see how man saw him. God saw him as a tender plant and a root out of a dry ground. And then he says, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is how man sees him. This is how man sees him. You see, friends, we see him as one having no beauty that we should desire him. That doesn't mean that when the Lord Jesus lived down here, that his appearance was abhorrent. Doesn't mean that he hadn't a pleasant figure or face. It's not speaking about his features. There was no beauty. Doesn't mean that his appearance wasn't comely or that he was not good to look on. My, when Christ entered into his earthly ministry and began to preach and teach, there was no beauty in his teaching that men would desire him. I believe that that is the interpretation of it. There was no beauty, there was no desirable thing in his teaching. He came preaching that men needed to repent of their sin. He came pointing out the fact that men and women were guilty and needed to repent of their sin. He came teaching the doctrine and the truth of the new birth, that a person like Nicodemus, who was a religious man and a respectable man, that his religion and his respectability would only take him to hell, that Nicodemus needed to be born again. And so do you. If you're here tonight without Christ, you need to be born again. You might have a church membership card. You may have done a whole lot of things. You might be a whole lot of things. You might be a far better person than I am. But the fact is this, that the truth of the matter is that men and women need to be born again. And that's the teaching that Christ brought. You remember how he confronted the religious leaders of that day? He confronted them about their hypocrisy, the scribes and the Pharisees. And he said to them, "You're whited sepulchres. My, without you're beautiful to look at, but within you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness and rottenness. How shall you escape the damnation of hell?" And you see, in that sense, there was no beauty that men would desire him. My dear friends, he exposed the emptiness and deadness of people's hearts. And it says here, he is despised and rejected of men. He was despised and rejected of men. Isn't that how it was when Jesus walked the sands of time? Isaiah's writing 700 years before. You remember he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him to such an extent that his own people put him on a cross, and they rejected Christ and chose Barabbas. Pilate gave them the choice between Jesus and the robber, between Christ and Barabbas. They rejected Christ and chose Barabbas. Yes, they rejected the Savior for the sinner. That's what many people are doing today. Many people are doing that today, rejecting Jesus Christ, turning their back on his love, turning their back on his mercy, on his grace, on his compassion, choosing their sin rather than the Savior, choosing their own way of life rather than God's salvation. And this is the crime that many are guilty of. Away back at his birth, the innkeeper rejected. There was no room for him in the inn. We remember that when Paul preached to Felix, that Felix rejected him. He trembled. The Spirit of God worked in his heart and moved in his soul. And yet Felix just trembled. He only trembled. He never trusted. And the other thief on the other side of the cross, he rejected him. And the Jewish crowd rejected him. How true the prophet was. How accurate he was. Tell me this, friend, have you rejected him? Has the claims of Christ been brought before you on more than one occasion? Have you been brought face to face with them? Have you been brought face to face with yourself and with your need and with your sinfulness? And you've been brought and challenged through the gospel with the Savior who's able to save. And here you are tonight and you've rejected him. He was despised and rejected of men. You see here the concern of the prophet and the centrality of the person and the crimes of the people. And then as we move on down a little bit, We see here the cause of the pain. You know, friends, if there's one thing this passage does, it brings before us the suffering of the Savior at Calvary. It says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." If you're a believer tonight, those words should do your heart good. They should do your heart good. Dear friends, man looked upon his sorrows. They looked upon his sorrows as that which was divine judgment upon him for his own sins. That's how men looked upon him. They saw him hanging there, despised and rejected of men. They saw him hanging on that tree at Calvary with the blood and the sweat and the spittles mingled on his frame with his bones out of joint. And they thought to themselves, "My, this is the judgment of God against this person. He's being judged. This is God's judgment upon him. A wrath of a hangry God is being poured out upon him." But the prophet comes in with like a flash, and he says this. He says here, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and bruised for our iniquities. You know, friends, he had no transgressions. He had no sins for God to be angry with him about. He was the spotless, holy Son of God, the one who knew no sin, who was purer than the whiter snow. But he was there because he was being wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah here lets us see Christ was dying on the cross as a substitutionary sacrifice, and that he was suffering for our sins. He was in our place. He was dying in our place. You know, we're in the middle of the World Cup. And people are focused in. Many people are focused in on the World Cup. And whether you know anything about football, or whether you don't know anything about it, or whether you like it or whether you loathe it, I'm sure that everybody knows here what a substitute is. Why, sometimes the manager of the team may be getting beat and he thinks to himself, "We need to change things here, things are not working." So he sends on a substitute, and one guy comes off and another goes on, and he takes the place of the one who came off. He is a substitute. A substitute. A substitute takes the place of another. And the wonderful truth of God's salvation is this, that God's Son took our place. He became our substitute. I should have been there. God's wrath should have fallen upon me, but there was one who came and went to Calvary and took my place and bore my sins and suffered and died for them as my substitute. As my substitute. Yeah. Dear friends, we see the substitutional sufferings of Christ here. So often we see the physical suffering of the Savior on the cross. The blood, the sweat, the spittles. C.H. Spurgeon said that there are five wounds that can be inflicted upon the body. There's a wound called the contusive wound, and he suffered that wound when he was hit on the reed, with the reed, and punched in the face. And he pointed out there was another wound called a laceration. He suffered that when they took the scourge and scourged his back until it was red and bleeding and raw. And he went on to say there was a penetrative wound, and it was the crown of thorns that gave him that wound when it was crushed down upon his brow and pressed down until the blood spurted out and mingled down. Then there was a perforated wound, and that was when the nails were hammered through his hands and feet. And then there was the incision, another one, and that was when the spear was plunged into his side. And we see the wounds, the physical wounds that was inflicted upon his blessed body as he hung there on Calvary. The prophet says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. If you have a marginal Bible, you'll find the word wounded, there's a number, and in the margin it translates that he was tormented. He was tormented. Yea, dear friends, it was inner suffering, it was substitutional suffering. He was bruised for our iniquities. A bruise is on the inside of the skin. And the wounding and the bruising that the prophet writes about here was his soul being made an offering for sin. That's what the prophet says here in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And we read that his soul was made an offering for sin. I used to go to a class just when I was in my early days, and we used to get a passage to look into and to study and to break up and try to divide up and all the rest of it. And all kinds of people were there, young men like myself that was just beginning to preach, others who had an interest in the Word of God. They just couldn't break up the passage the same as others, but they were interested to get to know of it. And remember one day, we were given this passage to take home and to look into and to divide up and to bring back again. And when we came back again, there was one man, and I remember him saying to the man who run the cross, he said, the man who run the class, he said, I'm not a preacher, he says, and I couldn't really divide up the passage and order it out and put the headings on and divide it up the way these other fellows can do it. But he said, every time I read that verse, but he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, he says, the tears flooded down my face. Dear friends, just think of the Savior at Calvary. Try to get a picture of him in your mind's eye. And remember this. He was there because he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He was there for me. He was there for you. Transgressions, a violation of the law through ignorance, iniquities, perverseness, depravity, wickedness, malice, doing things which are known to be wrong, and all our sins were laid upon him. We were looking this morning at verse 6 of this very chapter. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in the margin we find it says, the Lord hath made to meet on him the iniquity of us all. All our iniquities met on him in the darkness of Golgotha. And Jesus suffered and died and faced the agony and wrath of a holy God. in the darkness of Golgotha. My, what a chapter. What a Savior we have tonight. You see here the concern of the prophet. And we see here the centrality of the person and the crimes of the people. He was despised and rejected of men. And the cause of the pain, the cause of the pain was because he was being wounded for our transgressions. And we see the consummation of the performance as I finish tonight in verse 11. It says here of him, there's many other precious things you can find here. But it says it, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I'm told that that word travail is the same word for a mother's birth pangs. When a mother is giving birth, she suffers birth pains. And then as she travels and gives birth, the pain and the suffering gives way to joy. And he shall see of the travail of his soul. He suffered the pain that no preacher or no person will never be able to fully explain or comprehend. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Out of his pain and suffering and sacrifice and substitutional death, there was a work done that gave life to millions, gave new life. And through the blessed man of sorrows in Isaiah 53, you and I, who know him and belong to him, have been born into the family of God. We're in the family tonight. And millions will be in heaven, and he shall see of the travail of a soul and shall be satisfied. Because of the completeness of the cross. School teacher in a rowdy school struggling to get discipline and order. Many teachers had been before him, failed to do it and given up and left. So he made out a set of rules, and he made the class make the rules and the way of punishment if one broke the rules. One day, a lad's lunch was missing. It was found that a little boy from a very poor background with very poor clothes to wear and very little to eat, had taken a few sandwiches out of his lunchbox. And so the little fellow had to face the punishment. 6 strokes of the cane were his due. But as he was brought to the front to face and to suffer the judgment and the punishment that he was due, the big fellow whose lunch had been tampered with stepped in. And he said, "Sir, hold on a minute. I'll take it." And he came up and he took the punishment for the little fellow who had transgressed against him. Dear friend, you and I, we deserved the judgment of God, the punishment for sin. But there was one who stepped in. One who stepped in. And took our place. And took our punishment. And because he did, there's many of us here tonight and we're on our way to heaven. Thank God for the person in Isaiah 53. Thank God for the truth of it, for the great evangelical thrust of it, that he was wounded for our transgressions. Go home tonight if you know the Lord, and thank God for his Son, the one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And if you're not saved, I trust that the Holy Spirit would open your heart and open your eyes to see him tonight and to behold his beauty and his sufficiency. And oh, that you might not come to enter into that experience of new life and to know that you're also among that crowd whom he died for at Calvary. May God bless his word to our hearts.